So tonight we are starting our series, short series, not sure just how long it will last, on the subject of living in the light of eternity. Living in the light of eternity. And as I said this morning, I know that there are those who are anxious, worried, concerned about the present and taken up with all that's going on in the course of this pandemic. But yet we should not be so concerned with what's going on in this present age. For the child of God, this is not our home. We're going to glory soon. As Philip was singing there, until then, my heart will go on singing until the day God calls me home. The Lord's coming back. The Lord's returning. We're going to see that tonight. And what we will consider tonight and in the Sunday nights ahead are not my imaginations. They're not my thoughts. They're the true teaching of the Word of God. These are not predictions. These are not possibilities. These are actual events tonight that will yet take place. God's Word is true. Not one of the words of God has ever been unfulfilled or will not be fulfilled. And these events that we will consider tonight will yet be fulfilled sometime soon. People ask the question, are we living in the last days? We are, of course we are. We've always been living in the last days from the day Christ returned. And we are nearer tonight than we have ever been to the day of His return. And we pray that tonight, as God speaks through His Word, that God would challenge, God would as well encourage, that tonight we would live in the light of eternity. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that you might realize you're not going to be here forever. Realize that there's going to be a day when God, Lord Jesus Christ, will come, the great judge of all the earth will come. And how would you be? How would it be with your soul as you stand before Him? And for every child of God, may you take encouragement tonight that with all the struggles of this world, the Lord's coming back. The King is coming again. We're turning tonight to the book of Revelation, to the chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And tonight our study will be on that great event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I want you to read with me and come along with me as we read these opening verses of this great chapter, Revelation chapter 19. And I want us to listen attentively. I want us to listen like never before as we read the Word of God to what will yet take place. Revelation chapter 19 in the verse number 1 says, After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great war, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings. We'll end there at verse number 9. Verse 7, 8, and 9 will be where we will center our thoughts upon tonight as we consider the subject, are you going to the reception. Are you going to the reception? Let's bow in prayer, please, as we commit our time to the Lord. Our eternal God and our Father, we pray now for the stillness and for the solemnity of the Holy Spirit to fall upon us. We ask, O God, that tonight you'll speak into hearts and, Lord, move in homes tonight. We pray, Lord, that there will be a stillness. Eternal God, we pray that there will be reality tonight. O Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for the voice of the Spirit of God. O God, speak tonight. Lord, take the stumbling, stuttering words of this preacher. And God, use them to the glory and to the honor of God. And Heavenly Father, we pray, hide this preacher now behind the cross. Lord, may none be seen, save Jesus only. May no voice be heard but the voice of him saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Eternal Father and our God, thrill our souls. Lord, as we live tonight in the light of eternity, Lord, may thy word speak. May thy word challenge. May thy word convict. Heavenly Father, we pray, bless thy word. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The sound of the hallelujahs now is almost deafening. The songs of the praise to the Lord of hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God is resounding out now with such a volume like never before. Because you see, the mighty Babylon has fallen. The smoke of that wretched, sinful, ungodly system and world system portraying the entire ungodly world has now been defeated and overthrown once and for all. All worldly empires and all earthly powers have now been defeated and come to an end. The record of their defeat and their overthrowing is recorded for us in the previous chapter, chapter 18. Because chapter 18 reminds us that one day this world as we know it, this world which has caused the child of God so much suffering and sorrow, pain and heartache, this world will one day be over. This world with so much sin and strife will one day be overcome and overthrown. And one day the elements of this world will melt with a fervent heat. And one day we will look as the people of God, as the redeemed of God, and we'll see what John saw there in John, Revelation 19 in the verse 3. The smoke rising up forever. That smoke not of industry or business or commerce now, but that smoke of ruin and destruction as the old world smolders in ruins. And as the chorus rings from heaven, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. As the church triumphant, as the redeemed of the Lord are overcome and see this world overcome and come to its end. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said the church will survive the world and be in bliss when this world is in ruins. Chapter 18 is a chapter of the ruination of this world, the destruction once and for all of this old world. The whole creation groaneth, and the old world is no more, yet a new creation dawneth. And for the believer tonight, living in the light of eternity, means that this world which so controls and contaminates the child of God this day will one day pass away. This world, every day is nearing the end of its life. Oh, people talk today about the world coming near and near to that new world order. But every day this world is nearing its final destruction once and for all. It's heading closer every day to that day when its smoke will rise and the chorus of the hallelujah will rise from glory as well. You see, while there is that day coming for this world when it passes away, yet for the child of God, there's that day also coming for that new Jerusalem, that heavenly city. And you see it right at the very outset of this study tonight. There really are only two ways that this world is on, the people of this world, the inhabitants of this world are on. There are only two ways. You're either going with the world to its ultimate destruction, or you're going with the church and its ultimate glorification. You're either with the old way, the old Babylonish system and the old Babylonish city, heading towards that damnation and that day when it will be ruined and overthrown for all eternity. Or you're going to that new Jerusalem, that heavenly city, that place where the Lord has gone to prepare for His people. Let me ask you then, right at the very start, which way are you traveling tonight? You're going with the world to destruction, damnation. Or are you going with the people of God to glorification, beautification in that new heavenly city, that new Jerusalem? As the new heaven and the new earth that we will come on to in later studies appear. Because the first heaven, first earth passed away. Which way are you on tonight? Which way are you traveling tonight? Which procession are you on? Many Bible commentators talk about Revelation 18 as being a funeral procession. A funeral procession to the ultimate destruction and death of this world. Are you in that procession? Still held in the activities, bondage of this world and sin? Or are you on this procession that we'll see tonight heading to the marriage supper of the Lamb? When Christ will return for His church, that long-awaited marriage reception that we will consider tonight. Are you saved tonight? Are you ready tonight? Are you going to the wedding feast, or are you going to that funeral procession when the earthly empires and powers of this world are no more and destroyed? But as the embers of that old world continue to rise, there is then the event that takes place that's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through to 9. We term it as the marriage supper of the Lamb. As Christ, who is the groom, comes for the bride, His church, and starts a reception. Are you ready for that day? Are you washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you ready for that day when the Lord will return? If not, then you need to be ready. You must be ready. Because when Christ comes, it'll be too late. That's why tonight, while there is time, you must be ready. Are you going to the wedding reception? The marriage supper of the Lamb, are you saved? Are you going to the funeral procession? The old world passing away, and you've been damned in a lost hell for all eternity. As we consider these verses before us tonight, I want us to see, first of all, here in verse number 7, the arrival of the groom. The arrival of the groom. Look at verse 7, Revelation 19 and the verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Notice that phrase, the marriage of the Lamb is come. Oh, what words of triumph and finality. Christ has come, the head of his people, the groom has come. The expectant souls of his people have now been satisfied as Christ has finally come. That day that we've been waiting for and looking for has eventually come. You see, you must remember that all the events of this world, including this current pandemic and all the events that have taken place on the stage of this world's history, will all climax in that wonderful, most glorious event. That's the coming, the arrival of Christ. It has got nothing to do with any new world order or any new world power, because as we see from Revelation 18, that old world will be destroyed. No, all history is heading towards this day, the arrival of Christ, the bridegroom, and as he comes for his bride, for his church, for his people, for those who are ready. You know, as you read verse 7, there's a great sense of expectation and anticipation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come. That day that has been longed for, that day that the saints of God have been waiting for, has now arrived. And Christ has come. You know, whenever you're waiting for some event, maybe as a child, you're waiting for your birthday come round and you were promised that particular toy and you waited and then it came. It was your birthday and boy, you couldn't wait. Maybe it was Christmas and Christmas morning comes and you've been waiting all those months to see what you would get on Christmas and all of a sudden then it comes and you're so waiting for it. There's such a sense of anticipation. Maybe it's a family event, a wedding, or a special get-together, and you just couldn't wait for that time to come. You were looking forward to it. Every day you lived for that day. Every day was taken up in anticipation and expectation, and then it finally arrived. That day had come. Well, that's the sense there in verse number 7. Because you see, for every child of God, for every redeemed one tonight, we should be living in the anticipation and the expectation and the assurance of the coming again of Christ. That glorious day when he shall appear, that should be the focus of our minds and our thoughts. Listen, dear child of God tonight, when the sorrows of this world overtake you, when the burdens of this world press hard upon you, remember, this world's passing away, but Christ is coming. Don't live in defeat, but live in that glorious expectation of his return. John has been transported to that day, that great day yet future. That day now in Revelation 19 has come. You know, there's a tremendous parallel with what is recorded for us in those few verses in Revelation 19 to that parable of the 10 virgins. I want you to take your Bible with me and please turn to Matthew chapter 25. Now keep your finger in Revelation 19. We'll come back to there in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Those who have taken their lamps and what? Where are they going? They're going to the wedding and they're waiting for the groom. Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. But then the bride comes. The groom comes in verse number 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. That day that they've been waiting for had now come. And then in verse number 10, the actual day they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. At midnight the cry went up, the bridegroom cometh, and then he appeared. The groom comes. Notice what it says there in verse 10. They that were ready went in. Those who had made the preparation, those five who had their lamps filled with oil and were ready, they were prepared. They went in. You see, it's the whole idea of finality there that I want you to grasp. Here's the climax of all things. Climax is in the coming of the bridegroom, the coming of Christ, the second advent of our Savior. But you see, tonight all history leads up to that great event, this great marriage supper that we have read of here back in Revelation 19. Now you've got to remember, when we're talking about wedding ceremonies here in the Scriptures, we're not talking about wedding ceremonies as we know them in our Western culture. The whole theme here is that of a Jewish wedding ceremony, and there were various aspects to the Jewish wedding ceremony. First of all, there was the betrothal. We would term that today the engagement of the couple. But even the engagement today, as we know it, is really nothing compared to the betrothal or the espousal in the Jewish wedding ceremony. Because the betrothal was much more than a mere engagement. It was as binding as the wedding ceremony itself. You remember how that Mary and Joseph, they were espoused. That means they were betrothed to each other. They were engaged in the terms that we would think of it, but it was an absolute commitment even before the marriage itself. Even though they didn't live together at that stage, they were still viewed as husband and wife. Then the next stage was the interval. After the betrothal, there was the interval. There was the time of preparation leading up to the wedding itself. During that interval period, and that intervening period, the dowry had to be paid for the bride. The groom had to go and pay in order to have his bride. And then the bride had to make herself ready and to be prepared for the wedding feast. And then that day would come, the procession. The procession of the groom. The arrival of the groom. All the preparation had been made. That preparation was now over. And it's that day that is recorded there in Matthew 25. And it's this day that's recorded in Revelation chapter 19. The groom has come, speaking about the marriage of the Lamb. How often in Scripture does the Holy Spirit speak about the union between Christ and His church as being that of a marriage? The one who is saved by God's grace is betrothed to Christ, given to Christ in salvation. That's all of grace. That's all of Him. Because there was nothing in the sinner that would attract the Lord to Him but grace. We were betrothed to Christ. But then there is the interval period, the intervening period. That time when the dowry was paid. And why did Christ come into this world? Christ came into this world to give His life a ransom, to pay the price for the sinner who would believe and trust in Him. Christ came to bleed and to die and to pay the ransom that we might be saved. You see, the price of our redemption is counted not in 30 pieces of silver, but rather in the ruby red blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the finished work of Christ, that paid and settled the debt. The sinner is in debt to sin. Oh, the sinner's up to his eyes in debt. Sinner, tonight, you are over your head in debt as far as sin is concerned. But Christ came to clear that debt and to pay the price and to release you and to claim you as his own. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. All that had to take place in the intervening period. And the bride then had to make herself ready. She had to be prepared. And then comes that final part of the wedding. Let me read to you those words that we read so often at funerals, John 14. Verse number 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And it's still in the interval period, the intervening period. Then he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's the final consummation of it all. Christ coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That day when he comes to take his bride to his eternal home for all eternity. Oh, what a day that will be. What a procession that will be. And that'll not be a wedding procession that'll be held in private. That'll not be a wedding procession that'll be held behind closed doors. Christ's coming will be a most public event. Every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow before him. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." It's public, and there's nothing silent or secret about that coming. That day when Christ comes to redeem and to reclaim his bride. Oh, what a day. A day when Christ will burst the skies. What a day that will be. What a day it'll be for every redeemed child of God. That day we've been living for, longing for, looking for. But what a day it will be for all those who are still on that funeral procession with the world, still in sin, because that will be a day of judgment. As he comes to judge the world in righteousness. What a fateful, terrible day. Sinner, you stand before the judge of all the earth that day when he comes, and you're lost for all eternity, and you're condemned. You trample under your feet the blood of Christ, and you reject the finished work of Christ. You reject the price that he paid to redeem your soul from hell. You reject it. You want nothing to do with it. That blood will rise up to condemn you and cast you out. Because you're not ready. Oh, tonight that you would be ready. Christ is coming. Christ is returning. And you need to be ready. There's the arrival of the groom. Christ is coming tonight. His coming is as sure as your very next breath. There's the arrival of the groom. But I want you to see as well the apparel of the bride. The apparel of the bride. Come with me back again to Revelation chapter 19. And the verse 7. The marriage of the Lamb has come. That day now has finally arrived. And the end of the verse. "And his wife hath made herself ready." His wife hath made herself ready. Speaking about the bride. And the bride, of course, is the church of Christ, the redeemed. Verse number 8, we read of that apparel. the way she was clothed, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What apparel! Those who are redeemed, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, speaks of purity. Absolute purity, absolute perfection, of cleanliness, of righteous garments. You see, by nature, the sinner, we are robed in the rags of our own self-righteousness. There's nothing in us. Our rags are not enough for this wedding. The clothes that we have spiritually, they're not enough. They're not sufficient. They would not do for this wedding ceremony. But thank God, when this Christ saves the sinner, there's a transaction that takes place, because the old rags of sin are removed and replaced with the imputed robes of Christ's righteousness. That righteousness that He attained for them at the cross. It's His righteousness. It's not the righteousness of the saints. Notice what it says in Revelation 19 and verse 8. Is the righteousness of saints. Not of the saints. Of saints. Here's where our AV translation is true and accurate to the original language. I say that because you read some other, in fact you read every other modern perversion, it will talk about the righteous acts or the righteous deeds of saints. The NIV, the non-inspired version, the New International Version, to give it its proper title, it speaks about the righteous acts of saints. The English Standard Version, the ESV, very popular today. Do you know what it says? Do you know how it translates Revelation 19 in the verse 8? It says that that fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. What's that? That's salvation by works. That's righteousness by works. That's blasphemy. That's why every modern perversion should be shunned, because they do away with the deity of Christ and they do away with the finished work of Christ. They do away with the necessity of Christ. We're not saved by any righteous acts or deeds of us or any of the saints. It's the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. Paul, writing to Timothy or to Titus, said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness. It's not by righteous acts. It's not by righteous deeds of the sinner, but it's the righteousness of Christ. That's the fine linen. That's the apparel. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And you see, tonight, for the one who's clinging to Christ and Christ alone, that's the apparel, that's the attire that's needed for this wedding ceremony. You know, whenever you think about a wedding today, particularly in our modern and our Western culture, it's all about a love story. It's all about a young couple who love each other, want to spend the rest of their lives together. They see something in each other that just brings so much love. Do you know, whenever we think of the union between Christ and His bride, there was nothing in us. There was nothing in you. There was nothing in me that it would appeal to the Lord. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He loved us when we had no love for Him. If He had not chosen us, we would never have chosen Him. But what an amazing love. What love beyond compare. You see, tonight He loved the sinner all the way from heaven to earth.
He loved his bride through all the years of humiliation and rejection on this earth. He loved the sinner all the way through the fake and wrong trials of the law as he stood on trial. He loved the sinner all the way through the streets of Jerusalem when the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, away with that man." He loved the sinner in the garden when his spirit was broken and heavy and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He loved the sinner all the way to the cross as they nailed his hands and his feet and they patted that crown of thorns into his face. He loved the sinner as he hung suspended between heaven and earth, as his body was bruised and battered, and as he breathed his last until he could breathe no more. He loved and he loved and he kept on loving until the price was paid, until the dowry, the ransom was paid in order to redeem sinners and that they could be clothed in this righteousness, this fine linen that would prepare them for his return. You see, there was only one wedding garment that was acceptable. It was the wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ. Listen tonight, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you have never been to the cross, if you've never by faith trusted him, if you've never repented of your sin and turned away from your sin, but tonight rather just depending on your own self and your own self-righteousness, then you are not ready. You are not ready. You see, to this invitation, this wedding, there was an invitation, but there was the stipulation: you must be ready. You just can't come any old way to God. You know, so many tonight think that when that day comes, that God will just open the gates of heaven, let everybody in. No, he won't. It would be a denial of his justice. God's justice is always just and right. You might think tonight you'll be able to plead something before God. You'll be able to plead nothing before God. The only thing you can plead before God that will be accepted is the finished work of Christ. You can't come whatever way you think is best. You can't come whatever way you want to come. You must come the way of the cross. You must come the way of Christ. The only preparation that is acceptable is the way of Christ. You come any other way, listen, you'll be shut out. As those five foolish virgins who had not made the preparation, what does it say? Matthew 25, speaking of those 10, five were ready. They had made the preparation. What did they do? They went in. But the five who were not ready, who did not make that preparation, what happened? It said there in verse 10, the door was shut. They were closed out. They were cast out. What a tragedy it would be for you tonight listening to this broadcast. And think that you are ready. Think that you are good enough. Then be shut out of heaven and cast out into darkness. Oh, when Christ comes, it will be too late. Christ has paid the price. Christ has settled the debt. The righteousness of Christ tonight that you need is available. Will you come? Will you tonight see Christ as your only hope? Will you behold the Lamb of God? Are you wearing the right clothes tonight? Are you saved? Christ went to the cross that he might provide a perfect righteousness for sinners to be his bride and to present his church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. That's the fine linen spoken of there in Revelation 19 and verse 8. Clean and white. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. Over a few chapters in Revelation chapter 7 and the verse 14. And talks there about that great number which no man can number. Coming from every kindred and every tribe. And they're arrayed in their white robes. And the question is asked, whence come of them? And how did they get their robes white? And the answer is given. Listen to the answer. They are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only covering you need. Have you washed your robes tonight, made them white in the blood of the Lamb? Are you by faith trusting Christ and Christ alone? Are you ready tonight? Christ is coming. Are you ready? Are you saved? You washed in the blood of the Lamb. Precious blood that is the currency of your redemption. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The apparel of the bride, the fine linen, the righteousness given to the saints. There is the arrival of the groom. There is the apparel of the bride. But finally, as we close tonight, there is the adoration of the Lamb. We come into verse 9, the adoration of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, write, blessed or happy are they which are called. You see, the idea now is that they're called in to meet their groom. They're called. They're summoned. They're bidden. Come. Come. Come and enter in to the wedding feast. Come and take your place beside your groom. All the effectual call has gone out in salvation, and by irresistible grace, all those who are trusting in Christ, have come to Christ, are saved already, and now the invitation is given. Come, come and behold your groom. Come and see Christ. Come and behold now, enter into his presence, and see the one whom my soul loveth. Verse 9 speaks of a happiness that is unsurpassed in this world. That day when the bride of Christ will see the face of her groom for the very first time and no longer live by faith, but then live by sight. As we enter in and see Christ face to face. Face to face. Only faintly now I see him, with a darkling veil between, but a better day is coming when his glory shall be seen. And what rejoicing in his presence, spoken of there in verse number 9. When our banished grief and pain, dear believer, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain, face to face, oh blissful moment. Listen to believer, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. What a moment that will be. And we see the Savior face to face. William Montague was born into a very rich and aristocratic family. But when he was 10 years old, he was blinded by an accident. Now, despite his lack of sight and his disability, he still went on and sought to do as best he could. And he graduated from university with high honors. But while he was at school, he fell in love with the daughter of a very high-ranking British naval officer, and they got engaged. He had never seen her with his physical eyes because he couldn't see. But there was something in her that attracted William Montague to her. So they got engaged, and they planned their wedding. And not long before the wedding, William Montagu was given the opportunity to have eye surgery in the hope that sight would eventually and finally return to his eyes. If it failed, the surgeon said he would never regain his sight at all. He would be blind for the rest of his life. And he had the surgery. But William Montagu wanted to keep the bandages on his eyes until the moment of his wedding, till the day of his wedding. Because he said, if the surgery is successful, he said, the first person I want to see is my bride. The day came. The wedding day arrived. The guests gathered. William's father and the doctor who performed the surgery stood by the side of the groom, his eyes still covered in bandages from the operation. And the organ heralded the arrival of the bride. And she made her way down to the altar and took her place beside her groom. And the surgeon stepped forth and started to cut the bandages from William Montagu's eyes. The whole congregation were in tenderhooks. Would the surgery been successful? Those bandages were removed. William could see for the first time his bride. As he stood face to face and saw her for the very first time. And in the hush of the cathedral, William Montagu turned to his bride and said, "You are more beautiful than I could ever imagine." Dear child of God, when we see the Savior face to face, he will be more blessed and more beautiful than we will ever have imagined. We see him. When the bandages of this old world are removed, we stand face to face with Christ. It'll be far more splendid than we could ever imagine it could be. That's living in the light of eternity. As I close tonight, the invitations to this wedding are given. Come. The stipulation: you need to be ready. You need to have been to the cross. You need to come to Christ. Have your sins washed away. You need to be prepared. The invitation is extended. How will you respond? Will you come? Will you make that preparation? Dear believer, tonight a better day is coming. And a better dwelling is ours. That day when the Lamb will come, and we will enter in, we will see our Savior face to face, and we'll sing that story for all eternity, saved by grace. You see, that wedding ceremony will not last for a few days or a few weeks, but for all eternity. Are you living in the light of eternity today? Oh, look past this old world of sorrow. Look past this coronavirus. Look past the governments of this world who will seek to put God out of the picture. Look past them and see that this world will pass away. All earthly empires and worldly powers will pass away. And Christ one day will come. Live in the light of his return. That day when the Lamb is come, he'll burst through the clouds, the trumpet shall sound, every eye shall behold him, and we who are ready will go in with him, dwell with him for all eternity. For those who are not ready, they'll be shut out. Cast.
cast out. Oh, be ready tonight. Come to Jesus Christ. He's coming. Dear child of God, he's coming. Rejoice in that. Sinner, tonight he's coming. Prepare for that. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. And our Father, we pray that tonight you be pleased that every child of God, that we might, Lord, like never before, live in the light of Christ's return. Oh God, turn our eyes heavenward, we pray. Turn our eyes to that glorious day when Christ shall appear. Oh Heavenly Father, help us look past this old world and see that one day we'll see our Savior face to face. And oh God, we pray tonight for those who are not ready, for those who have not been to Christ. Oh God, we pray that this night they will make that preparation before it's too late, before they're shut out. Oh, may they come tonight. Give that grace so to come, we pray. Bless thy word to our hearts. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen.